Father, we come before you to seek your wisdom, to seek your guidance. And Lord, as we look into your word, as we see this creation moment as well, Lord, may we be inspired. Lord, may we fully focus on what you have for us this morning. Lord, not letting any distractions take us away from what you want to say to us. And Lord, that I would not be a distraction as well. Lord, let me share your message that you would have me share. Lord, again, we thank you for this time and we pray that we honor it now in Jesus' name. Amen. First off, our creation moment. This one, every once in a while, I like to find animals that are odd. And I think I found one. I Google it. You can Google anything. And so I just Google bizarre animals. And here's one. The gastric brooding frog. No other ordinary frogs, and it's not common at all. In fact, they believe it might be extinct at this point. What makes these frogs so unique was their ability to incubate their young in their stomach. The sight of young froglets coming out of the mother's mouth may seem quite incredible, but it was the way the gastric brooding frog gave birth to the young. The young ones remain in the mother's stomach till they pass through the tadpole stage. The female gastric brooding frog was known to swallow her fertilized eggs, which are usually, fairly small. Soon after swallowing the eggs, the production of the hydrochloric acid was turned off in her stomach to prevent the digestion of the young ones. In this way, the female gastric brooding frog transformed her stomach into a womb where the fertilized eggs could develop. The tadpoles would hatch inside the mother's stomach and develop into young froglets within 6 to 7 weeks. During this period, neither the mother nor the tadpoles ate anything. The tadpoles did not possess tooth roots and could not feed. The mother also did not eat anything, as the entire digestive system was shut down due to the absence of hydrochloric acid. Finally, when the tadpoles changed to young froglets, they were expelled by the mother through the mouth. The birth process takes about a week. The gastric brooding frog's ability to block the production of hydrochloric acid is attributed to chemicals found in the egg jelly. It was observed that the jelly present in the eggs contained a substance which stopped the production of hydrochloric acid during the embryonic development. Later on, the same chemical was secreted by the tadpoles in order to keep the mother's digestive system in a non-functional state. The female gastric brooding frog's stomach contained to increase in size tadpoles and froglets keep growing inside. Eventually, the stomach bloats so much that it occupies such a large part of the body cavity that the mother cannot inflate her lungs to breathe. And so, to take care of that problem, she breathes through the skin during this period. After the birth of the froglets, the mother's digestive tract returns to its normal state. As the production of hydrochloric acid resumes, the female gastric brooding frog begins feeding within 4 days after the release of the young ones. Interestingly, the scientists believe that the gastric brooding frog is extinct. So they're trying to resurrect the frog. And the project name, now understand these are evolutionary scientists and they're trying to bring back this frog, and they call the project Lazarus Project. A little oxymoron, maybe, perhaps, I don't know, but it just seems interesting that they would revert to the Bible to talk about resurrecting this frog. So amazing that this frog, there's no way that it could evolve this way. Not only that, but because of the quote-unquote evolutionary science, the babies are the ones producing this. It's this jelly that goes on the eggs, and then the tadpoles produce this. How did they figure that out before they were digested by the hydrochloric acid? So it's an amazing animal, and I just had to bring that one up. So hope it didn't gross you out too much. Well, you know, as I went through, we watch the news. Most people watch the news, and you hear a lot of things going on. And I want to talk about focus today. I want us to understand what it means to focus. And I don't want us to focus on the things that we normally focus on. Because with the campaign going on, you know, presidential campaign, I mean, that takes up almost all the news, except when something really major happens. And so that's coming up quickly. Primaries are going to be happening in the next few months now. And we got all these things going on. Not only that, but the Dow goes up and down like a yo-yo. We got oil that now they said that the oil is more expensive than the barrel, or less expensive than the barrel it's carried in. And you know, national debt has gone nuts. It's way out of sight. Global warming or global cooling? That is the question. You know, which one is it? We don't even know. There's a guy that they sent up north to check it out, and he says they're gaining ice. So I can't figure that one out. Air quality is just crazy too. You know, they talk about these places like now in China, people were told to stay indoors because the pollution was so bad. I remember that when we lived in California in the LA area, and they would tell you it's better to stay indoors. It's like, okay, so then what? You know, and then I remember too going outside and playing and not being able to take a deep breath because it was so bad. ISIS, you know, we got ISIS going on and unrest in our cities, you know, riots and people, doing all kinds of things. Police at risk. You know, now a policeman trying to pump gas gets shot. You know, it's just crazy. Shootings outside everywhere around us. You know, you never know what and where things are going to happen. And we got a huge mess. And so then I was watching the news one time, and they talking about Mars. And they said, we want to colonize Mars. Now I know why. Because they want to get out of here. You know, it's probably the sane ones, the ones that want peace and orderly and everything else. They want to make the colony. And that's exactly, isn't that what happened in England? You know, when the pioneers, the people, the colonists and stuff, they came to America for what? To get away from the craziness in London and Europe. And so they came to America and they said, the new land. We can start out fresh. We'll make laws that'll keep this thing organized. And people will know what's expected. And the government won't get out of hand. Wow. How we change. So I know what's going on. They want to colonize Mars so they can start all over again. It's like rebooting a computer. You know, or changing an email. Because you get so much junk mail, so you change your email address. Do you ever do that? Some of you have done that. You know, or getting off Facebook and waiting for the dust to settle and get back on it again. We want to start over. But our focus is off. We're looking at the front door. You know, I say that because you know, a lot of times you drive up to a house and you see the outside of the house and you judge the whole house by the outside. Right? You know, you see a front door and it's all in shambles, and what do? You say, oh, man. But I Googled that too. I said, you know, I just said, houses that look bad on the outside and look great on the inside. That's what I Googled. It worked. You know, because there are all these houses and they look really bad on the outside. And then they were hardwood floors, chandeliers, looking really amazing on the inside. And I thought about that. I thought, do you ever look at someone and judge them all by their outward appearance? You know, the Bible describes that, and I want us to, we're going to look at a few scriptures on screen because they're just one verse scriptures, and I don't want us to spend the time looking at each one, you know, turning to each one. So the first one's in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. The jars of clay, that's us. I put it in italics, you know, a little, so you can tell, a little difference. Jars of clay, that's us. That's our body. That's what we are, jars of clay. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. The earthly tent, that's us. I don't know how many of you tent. You know, I've tented a few times. And, you know, some tents are not as good as other ones. You know, they have a tent now, you can just throw it out and it pops right out. Other tents like mine, you know, you have to stick the sticks through and stand it up and all that. But then we grew a little larger and we wanted to get a bigger tent. And, you know, you can find all kinds of tents. But that's us. We're tents. Some of us are a little disrepair. Some of us are looking pretty good. But we're tents. That's what the Bible tells us. We're tents. And we're not going to get our permanent building till we get to heaven. Next scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, says, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. The perishable is us right now. The mortal is us right now. We are mortal, we are perishable. But someday we'll be clothed with imperishable and we will be immortal someday. Next scripture, Romans 7:24, says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And that's it. That's my body, subject to death. I'm not going to live forever. You know, and it says Jesus, you know, in the next scripture it tells us that Jesus is going to rescue us. He gives us the victory. But this body is what we see. This is what I look at. When I look out there, I see bodies. You know, and you're all clothed different ways and come, you know, spruced up or not so spruced up, but, you know, there's all bodies here. You're looking at my body and most of the time, you know, if I don't dress in a suit and I'm just in my work clothes, people are kind of go, ooh, he's a pastor? You know, and when I dress up really nice and everything, I walk around out there, then people go, oh, look at that guy. You know, and I'm thinking, oh, whatever. And, you know, so it's the tie. But it's kind of, you know, we do that. We look at the outward appearance. And I want you to go to, you know, I want us to look at what God looks at. And in 1 Samuel, I want you to go all the way back to 1 Samuel 402. We're going to go there because I want you to see that scripture. 1 Samuel 402 in your pew Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And you know, you remember, this is when Saul, you know, he had chosen, or Samuel had chosen Saul as the king. And now he's looking for a new king. Because Saul lost favor. And, you know, he went his own way and he wasn't following the Lord. And so Samuel's looking for a new king. And so he's watching the house of Jesse. You know, he was sent to the house of Jesse, David's father, and David had some brothers, and Jesse is sitting there in the tent or the house whatever they had. I imagine they had like a tent, and he's sitting there and he's just watching the brothers go by. You know, David's out in the field; he's not even there. He's watching the brothers. He's going, wow, now there would be a good king. Right there. Yeah, he's looking good. You know, and then the next one comes by and he says, oh man, what a great complexion he has. You know, and dark black hair and wow, you know, now he would be a great king. You know, and that's what they say. When we vote for president, you know, and interestingly enough, we vote by looks. Do you know that? A lot of people vote by looks because they look at them and they say, wow, he'd be presidential. You know, he looks like a president. And you hear that on the news once in a while. They say, well, you know, he looks presidential. And so that's what we do. But look at verse 7. This is what God says to Samuel. He said, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's what we need to focus on. That's our focus. You know, what is our heart like? And that's the big question. Now, none of us, we look at the outward appearance. None of us know what the heart is. Only God knows that. And we can judge ourselves. We can seek the Lord on what He thinks about our heart. But that's what we need to do. We need to seek the Lord. What is our heart like? I want us to go to another scripture. It's toward the end of the Bible now. We're going all the way back to the other side. 1855 in your pew Bible. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And it starts in verse 3. We're going to read a lot of the scripture because I'm going to dwell on this just a little bit longer. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. You know, by the way, you know, BTW, that's what they do on texting and whatever. By the way, when you look at this scripture, when someone says to you, you Christians, you think the Lord's coming, this and that and the other thing, and they kind of diss you on that, tell them this. Say, you know, I'm so glad that you said that because you just confirmed scripture. You confirmed scripture. You confirmed the prophecy of scripture, and I'm so glad you're talking the way you're talking. And they'll go, what are you talking about? Well, because it says right here that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is the coming promise? Ever since their fathers died, you know, blah, blah, blah. Right? So next time, just say, I'm glad you're talking that way because you're fulfilling scripture, just confirming it in my heart. But verse 5, it continues and says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed His coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's presence patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, I read all that because I want us to look at it in a more full way, and I want us to see the focus. You know, most of us, we look at and focus on the destruction. We go, oh my gosh, the world's going to be burned up. It's going to be destroyed. You know, it kind of freaks us out. You know, what can be done about it? You know, we were watching this one program with these doomsdayer guys, and they were talking about how pollution and the lack of water being poisoned, and resources are drying up. Oil is only a limited resource. Power, eventually it'll go out, and all these other things. And they were bringing up all these things, and then they said, you know, what can we do to save the world? So they brought up all these different things, you know, like reduce consumption, alternative energy, eliminate pollutants, you know, make the world a better place. Now that's really great, to make the world a greater place. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to reduce pollution and conserve our water and conserve some of our resources and things. But you know what? There's no answer for this. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. There's no answer for that. Because that's judgment. That's God's judgment. And God says there's going to come a time where it's going to go, poof. And that's the future. That's being foretold. And God's final judgment. There's no solution. You can't preserve anything. How do you save the earth from that? You don't. But see, it comes with a promise too, because it tells us that it's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. It says in verse 13. It says, but in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. You see, the focus shouldn't be on what we have right here and now. It should be inward to us. Because remember what he said here. Look at what he said. When everything is done like this, scoffers are going to come, blah, blah, blah. And then it says, when the day of the Lord comes and everything is destroyed, what kind of people should we be? What should we be? Verse 11. Since everything is going to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? There's the focus. You ought to live holy and godly lives. This doesn't say we should look for ways to save the earth. It says we should look for things inside of us. We should look at what we are on the inside, who we are before God. He's already delayed His coming for one reason. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient. He's patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to die with the world, to perish with the world. He wants to save us. He wants to give us that new heaven and new earth, a home of righteousness. He doesn't want us to perish. But I want to tell you that He's waiting and He's patient, but He's not going to wait forever. Verse 14 says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, in which we should, you know, we should be looking forward to the Lord's come, you know, when He's going to come. We should look forward to that. So, dear friends, you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Too many times we get involved in what's out there. We get so sidetracked by all the things that are out there that we don't focus on the real thing. And when we get out there and we think about all the things going on around us, we are distracted from our true purpose. And then, you know, we sometimes get caught up in the lawless men. You know, it talks about, you know, then we won't be dragged away and brought to sin because of ignorant and unstable men and, you know, lawless individuals who want to carry us away. In verse 17, be on your guard, since you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. You know, it's like, oh man, you know, that's the way the world's going to be, so let's go to the bar. You know, oh, that's, you know, that's just the way it is. Pass the marijuana. You know, pass whatever. Pass the drugs around. Because I don't want to think about it. I can get my mind off of it. I can get drunk and not think about it. But that doesn't mean it's not coming. We can do whatever we want to justify and ignore whatever's coming, but it is coming. You know, don't be a scoffer that says, oh, everything's been going on the way it is. Because, yeah, it has. It's like people living under a volcano. I don't know if you've watched the news on that. Down in Mexico, there's this cloud of ashes coming out of this volcano right near a city. And they're all going, well, we're watching it. We're going to see what it's going to do. I think the first sign of that smoke coming out of that volcano, I'm moving. I'm going to visit so-and-so and somewhere else 1,000 miles away. I'm sure that's what the people in what was it, Vesuvius and Pompeii were all doing too. Look at that smoke coming out of that volcano. Boom. Too late. That's the way the Lord is coming. He's not coming. He's not saying, you know, okay, people, 2-minute warning. Well, you remember here it says 1,000 years is like a day and a day is 1,000 years. So he's going, 2-minute warning. He's not telling us that. He's telling us signs. He's telling us he's coming. He's saying that, hey, these things are going to happen. This and this and this. Wars and rumors of wars. And we're going, well, I guess that's happening. Talk about false Christ and false prophets. Yeah, that's happening too. People straying away from the Scripture and His holy word. Yeah, that's happening too. People's love growing cold. Yeah, that's really happening now too. It's crazy what's going on right now, and we're all in agreement that it's wild, and He's telling us, get ready. He says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Bam. And everything's going to be destroyed. So, what kind of people should we be? What will He find when He looks past our fine suit and tie? You know, Lord, look at this tie. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. I'm reading upside down. It is the gift of God. See, Lord, I got a Scripture tie. God's going to say, okay, I'm looking at your heart, and I want to see what's on your heart. Our fine clothes, well-groomed, good manners, makeup, manicured, shaved, our outside doesn't matter to the Lord. It's inside. So what is our inside? What is our heart? That's what we need to focus on. And so I'd like to close in prayer before we go to our last song. And I'd like you to be thinking about that. What is in your heart? And let's bring that up to the Lord. Let's close. Father, some of us here are ready. We're on fire. We are waiting for that day of that when you come and bring us to yourself. Others of us aren't so sure. Maybe we're a little hesitant. Maybe our hearts aren't just really right there yet. Maybe there's a few things in our hearts that you wouldn't like if you saw them. I pray that you would cleanse us. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that hasn't allowed you to cleanse their heart, Lord, I pray that they would ask you, Lord, please cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. Clean my heart. Wash it. I believe that you are the Savior, that you are God Almighty, the Creator of all things. And I want to be there when you come again. Lord, I pray that you would build in us character, solid character, character that when people look at us, they would say, wow, I want what they have. Lord, I pray that we would be witnesses for you in everything, actions, attitudes, and what we say. Lord, that it's not so important about our outsides, although it's nice to be dressed up. But what's important, the focus, should be in our hearts. Lord, I pray for your character to build in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and we'll sing two verses of "The King is Coming."